in the book of Hebrews here. So if you'll go back with me once again, we're in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter number 2. And we're going to pick up especially at verse 3 and 4. He says, how shall we escape? Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we have some time this morning to look into your word and to be able to gather together as a local family of believers and to receive instruction, wisdom, insight, understanding from what you say. And we pray that as we do study and fellowship this morning, that we would appreciate the wonder of who you are and of what you're doing and how you've made us a part of what you're doing because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what he did for us on the cross. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, who is not interested in miracles, signs, and wonders? Maybe I should ask a different question. Ken's hand went up. Come on now. He wants wisdom, he says. That's good. But maybe I should ask a different question. Who is interested in signs, miracles, and wonders? Well, you came to the wrong church. Sorry. Okay, next subject. No. Yeah, there you go. We are going to focus, especially this morning, you can see at look at verse 4 again. It says, God also bearing them witness both with, and he says, signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, there's a lot of talk about all that throughout Christianity. And of course, the more you hype that stuff up and the more you say you can do it, the bigger your crowds and the bigger the offering is, the bigger your building is, that kind of a thing. But we do want to talk this morning about signs, miracles, and wonders in relationship to our study of Hebrews and the significance of the signs, miracles, and wonders. And so that we can really appreciate why is that so important? Why is that part of the appeal that the writer of Hebrews presents to the Hebrews about why they should believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? So we're going to especially focus this morning on the issue of signs. So let's kind of get some background information about this issue of signs, miracles, and wonders. Does anybody know when the first time in the Bible that the word signs appears? What's that? Okay, Exodus is one. The flood is Genesis. When's another one? Go back a little further. What's that? That would have been the flood, the rainbow. Go back a little further. When's the first time the word signs appears in the Bible? Okay, that's Exodus. So we know we're at least in Genesis. We should go back at least to Genesis with the flood. Yes, creation. Who said it? Creation. Yeah, look over to Genesis chapter number 1. Look at Genesis 1, Genesis 1:14. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? There it is right there. That's the first time you see that word there. It is interesting, and make the connection that the word signs, the first time it appears, it is used in connection with the idea of light. And lights. And you can see in that verse it says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. So it's not just the sun, it's not just the moon, it's also the stars. And the idea of sun, moons, is the idea of giving light. So it's interesting that when you see the word signs, it obviously is linked with the idea of giving light. So there's a message in that, isn't there? The purpose of signs is going to be to convey information. The purpose of science is going to be to convey information. In this context here, of course, it's the issue of the celestial bodies, the sun, moon, stars, about conveying information. So, let me say it this way. Usually when people think about and talk about signs, miracles, and wonders, they don't think about the idea of the fact that the heavenly bodies are a sign in terms of that they're conveying information, seasons, times, things like that. I get some feedback somewhere, right? All right. So what I'm saying is, when we're talking about the idea of signs, miracles, and wonders in Hebrews, we are not primarily, and I say we, the writer of Hebrews, is not primarily speaking about just the sun, the moon, stars, that type of thing, though he is not excluding that. And I hope to be able to demonstrate that. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. The first time you see the word signs appear in your Bible, it's with the creation of the heavenly bodies in their ability and capacity to give light to the earth, to convey information to the earth. They're saying something. Keep that in mind. Second thing I want to convey is this, that the idea of signs, miracles, wonders, usually we think of those in the sense of healings, healing the leper, raising the dead, walking on the sea, feeding 5,000. And that type of thing. Those types of signs are not non-stop in history from Genesis to our day to the future. The reason that that's important is this, or one of the reasons that's important is that with so much of the preaching about miracles and signs and wonders in today, in our culture, in our society, in our lifetime, people have the idea that God is constantly performing those things, miracles and signs and wonders, healings, feeding the 5,000, things like that. And the reason that they tend to think that is, one of the reasons they tend to think that is that when you read the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, those types of things are going on quite frequently. Well, in fact, let's look at that. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Watch this, Matthew chapter number 4. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. Watch this. Let's just run several references here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ when he begins his public ministry. I'm going to start at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. So, by the way, the diverse diseases, so there you have the physical, and then the torments, there's the mental. And those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. Look over to chapter 9. Look at chapter number 9. Watch verse 9:35 says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. Look at 12:15. It says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Anyway, that doesn't mean what that says. He actually healed them all. There were no medical doctors out there in the wilderness. He goes out and separates himself from you know, the nation, and he goes out there. He heals them all just with his touch and his word. This is pretty significant. You see that? Look over to chapter 14. 14 and verse 14. 14 and verse 14. It says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Stay in that chapter. Go jump down to verse 36. Down to verse 36. "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Wouldn't that be something? Look at chapter 15, verse 30. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame." Think about those folks that were lame, blind, got before, never saw, dumb, never spoke, maimed, physically, maybe they got their hands cut off or a limb totally broken off. It's gone, it's missing. "And many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Look at chapter 19. Go to chapter number 19. Verse 2. "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." 21, verse 14. Are you getting kind of a picture here? And so what's the picture you're getting? Look at verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry had this absolutely massive, extensive healing campaign. Signs, miracles, wonders. And that type of a situation, when people say, "Well, we want to believe in Jesus, we want to believe the New Testament, we want to be Christians, we want to believe the Bible," that type of thing. And because you have that kind of information there, it is natural that people expect that same thing is going on today. And people assume that kind of thing has gone on from the beginning of history non-stop all the way through to our day and will continue on. But that's not the case at all. Other than when you saw that passage in Genesis chapter 1 there saying about the heavenly bodies, "Let them be for signs." Signs were signs in the sense of miracles, healings, things like that. They were not constant, non-stop events in history. Not only not human history, but not only even Israel's history. There were significant times in Israel's history in which signs were all of a sudden on display. And so therefore we want to understand that the idea, the belief that, well, we should just be expecting signs, miracles, and wonders all the time, that's not what the record would lead us to believe. The fact that signs are pointed out, such as in Hebrews chapter 2, indicates what about signs? That they were not the norm. Why would something like those repeated references to the healings by the Lord Jesus Christ be pointed out? If it was the norm, it wouldn't stand out. It wouldn't say anything. You know what I'm saying? So what I want to look at this issue about signs is understand, whenever signs did appear in connection with the Hebrews and therefore the nation of Israel, why were they there? What were they saying? What was their purpose? What's that? It identified. Say it everybody. It has something to do with something that God was saying to Israel about his plan and purpose for them. Something about the kingdom, didn't it? All right. So what we're going to do then is we're going to go back, and we won't be able to, we're not going to be able to do all this in one session. I'm just going to try to get some big highlights here, some big pictures. You're going to have to put the pieces together yourself. And I know you can and you will. But let's go back. When is the first time that you see signs in the Bible in connection with... Now, this is a different question than I asked early on. When is the first time you see signs in the Bible in connection with God saying something to Israel? The Exodus is exactly right. The Exodus is exactly right. So let's go back there, if you would, and go to Exodus. Start with me at Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. Now, what's going on in Exodus? What's the book of Exodus about? You have all been reading through the zone, so you should have read the book of Exodus, and you've read it several times since the last several years we're reading through the entire Bible, so you know what Exodus is about. So what is Exodus about? It's about the Exodus, right, of the nation of Israel. When you start the book of Exodus, Israel is in Egypt. They're in bondage and they're in satanic captivity. And so what God is going to do, He calls Moses for the purpose of bringing Israel out of satanic captivity, out of Egyptian bondage. Moses winds up being their savior, humanly speaking, of course, that God's their deliverer. And when God speaks to Moses here, watch, one of the first things that He does, that He gives to Moses in connection with sending Moses to be the savior to get Israel out of satanic captivity. He says at verse 1, 4:1, Exodus 4:1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." By the way, that, generally speaking, is not how you're supposed to take a serpent. Right? You're supposed to pin its head down and then go grab the head. But the Lord has some other ideas here, right? He says, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What was Moses' concern in verse 1? That they're not going to believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath sent him. After all, where's Moses been for 40 years? He's been out in the desert, out in the wilderness. I shouldn't say that. He's been living with his wife and his son out there, not in Egypt. Israel hadn't even heard from Moses for 40 years. And all of a sudden he's going to show back up 40 years later and say, "Well, the God of our fathers talked to me." And say, "Dude, where have you been? You're way behind on your mortgage. Come on. What are you talking about? You abandoned us here." So Moses has a legitimate concern from a human standpoint, but God's got all that covered. And he gives him this issue of this rod to a serpent to a rod. We'll come back to that momentarily. Verse 6 now says this, "And the Lord said furthermore in him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom." By the way, when it says that he actually stuck it into his bosom, not just in his shirt like that. Okay? We get the idea there. When you see, some of those people, well, he just stuck it in his shirt. That verse says he stuck it in his bosom. And he plucked it out. There's something weird going on here. This is like open heart surgery without the knife. Anyway, he says he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Watch verse 8 very carefully. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." You should have that marked and underlined. The first time that you see God using signs in connection with sending Moses to get Israel out of Egypt, He says they have a voice. They're saying something. He gives them these two signs, and each sign is conveying information. Now, what was the first sign? What is it? It's a rod. He casts the rod, it becomes what? And then he takes it up and it becomes what? So that he says that's a sign, and it's saying something. What's that sign saying? Okay? Okay, but yeah, that's it is saying all that. It's definitely saying that. But what else? What's a serpent in the Bible? Serpent's the bad guy. Okay? Israel is in Egypt in satanic captivity. What's going to happen? God is going to use Moses and Moses' rod. That rod is going to become a serpent. The serpent is the one in whom Israel was captive. God was going to use the satanic captivity not just to destroy Egypt, but to get Israel out. So it definitely did say that God was in control. But that this issue of the serpent, that this whole thing about getting Israel out of Egypt had to do with it. There was a battle between God and the serpent. And who's going to win? That's what it's saying here. So, what's the second sign here? The hand into his bosom, it becomes leprous. Pulls out, and he's white as clean as can be. What's that obviously a sign of?
Healing.
The issue, he sticks his hand into his bosom. Not just into his shirt, but into his bosom, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. Doesn't that show, isn't that a sign of you got a problem on the inside? You stick it in, pull it back out. I got to cleanse you from the inside before you can be clean, right? Isn't that true? It's a sign of healing. So you've got two signs here. You've got a sign that has to do with the serpent and a sign that has to do with healing. In your mind, just fast forward your thinking to the earthly ministry of Christ. What were the two great hallmark signs that the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand? Someone said it. Casting out devils and healing the sick. Those two signs. The two signs that God uses when He initially sends Moses to get Israel out of satanic captivity, those signs are repeated actually on additional occasions throughout Israel's history, but boy, they come to just fruition in the ministry of Christ. Casting out devils and healing the sick. That's what these first two signs are a sign of. You're in satanic captivity right now. I'm going to get you out. I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to beat him. I'm going to destroy Egypt and Pharaoh and so forth. And that's just a small picture of the eventual destruction of the Antichrist and the satanic captivity that you're going to be in the tribulation period. And because of your failure to keep the law, because of your sin, you have an internal problem. You're leprous in the inside. And I will be the one to cleanse you. And it'll be white as snow. See that? You've got two signs here right off the bat. But that's not the only sign. Look at verse 9 now. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice that thou shalt... Let me start over. I'm reading like way ahead in the verse, but my mouth and my tongue are way behind, so I'm confused and I'm sorry about that. Okay. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now what's that a sign of? Judgment. Blood upon the land. You think about blood upon the dry land. Remember when Cain slew Abel? It's like the earth swallowed up the blood. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, even the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the idea of the earth is going to cry out because of the blood that was shed upon the land. That issue, that third sign there was a sign of impending judgment. There's a decision got to be made, impending judgment. So you have a sign of you're in satanic captivity, but I'm going to get you out. You've got an internal spiritual cleansing need, and I'll take care of that. And all those who reject me, their blood's going to be spilt. Judgment. So you have these three signs here right from the start. By the way, in the book of Exodus, you have a whole lot more signs than this because you've got the plagues, things like that. The sign of the firstborn, the flies, the frogs. You think about Pharaoh when Pharaoh says to Moses, okay, I've had enough of these frogs. And Moses says, okay, well, when do you want me to get rid of them for you? And what does Pharaoh say? He says, well, tomorrow. Well, then you must not have had enough of them yet. It's like, dude, So whatever, that's another whole issue. But you have all these other signs. So then, if you would, keep in mind that when you have signs, miracles, and wonders with Israel, those signs are saying something. What was Moses' concern in verse 1? They won't believe what? They won't believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent him, spoke to him and sent him. Well, why do these signs confirm that? How is it and why that the sign of the rod to a serpent to a rod, the sign of the leper to be cleansed, the healing, and the sign of blood upon the ground, why would that confirm it? Why would that confirm it to Israel that this man, Moses, indeed God spoke to him, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why would they confirm that? Any ideas?
Exactly what the situation was.
Okay, excellent. You were right on the right track there. What Rich said is, don't those three issues demonstrate exactly what their situation was? Yes, but keep going. Why do those three signs, why should those three signs have confirmed to Israel that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one who appeared to Moses in the wilderness and sent him back? That's exactly right. It's the issue of the timing. The issue of the timing. Remember that God told Abraham that his seed would go down and be captive in a nation that was not their own, in a land that was not their own. And it would be captive for how many years? 400 years. Well, it was time now. Remember at the end of the book of Genesis, when Jacob dies, he tells Joseph, hey, don't bury me here, you bury me over there. Because that's where God's going to appear to us, in our land, not here in Egypt. And then when Joseph died, The book of Genesis was one. You talk about a book that ends very, very strange. You ever noticed how the book of Genesis ends? You can look at it. Yeah, it doesn't even say amen. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph dead in a coffin in Egypt. How can that be the end of the story? Right? And Joseph told them, Joseph said, our fathers, he's going to come and get us out of here. And you take my bones out with you when you go. So he prepped that next generation, and they were supposed to prep the next generation because it was the next one that was going to get out. So when God sends Moses, he sends Moses right on time. The time schedule. Not Daniel 9's time schedule, the time schedule of Genesis when God told Abraham they'd go down for 400 years. Go ahead, Berta. Yes. So what does it demonstrate? Remember, Moses cast down the rod, it becomes a serpent. They cast down their rods, they become serpents. What happens? Moses' rod eats theirs up. See that? So what does that demonstrate? There's counterfeit out there. And the rod, think about this too. The rod that Moses cast down, he becomes a serpent. When in the Bible is a serpent ever a good thing? So the rod becomes a serpent. That represents Satan. And then you've got the false musicians in Egypt casting their rods down. Well, they represent Satan. So you think these guys, serpents, are going to beat these serpents? No, Satan divided against himself, his kingdom will not stand. So, isn't that interesting? Okay, so he demonstrates his class to beat them. It's a very good question, all right? So make sure you get this connection that when God does use these signs with Moses, it's not just random in the sense, although I think I'll do something now. It was time to get Israel out of Egypt because of what he told Abraham that he passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. That's why when Moses would come and show these signs, he would say, listen, look at the time schedule. Didn't Jacob tell us that God's going to get us out of here? And then didn't Joseph tell us that he would come in this generation? And Moses was that one of the statesmen of that generation that was going to get out. So Moses came with a message. The message said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, sent me. He sent me right on time. And here are the signs." So anytime you have signs that are from God, you've got a messenger with the right message because of the deliverance schedule, and the signs confirm the message from the messenger. See, signs never in the Bible stand alone. They're never random. They're never God just flipping a coin and saying, "Well, these people prayed hard enough, I think I'll do it." They're always consistent with some kind of a timing where He sends a messenger, has a message, and the signs confirm that picture there. Now, so let's think a little bit further ahead than in Israel's history. You go, you know, they get out of Egypt. They eventually go into the land in the days of Joshua and the days of Judges. They don't do so well. And then you have the kings. When in Israel's history is the next time when you see a big abundance of signs out of the ordinary? Again, if signs were always happening, they'd say nothing. They wouldn't stand out. They wouldn't mean anything. So when are some of the next times in Israel's history when you see a lot of signs? That, you know, you see occasional signs, but all of a sudden they kind of flourish up again. When are some times that you see? What's that? Elijah and Elisha. Both of them. Elisha does twice as much as Elijah, kind of, because he puts a double spirit on him, okay? Once again, what's that about? Well, because Israel was fixing to head into the captivities. And God was sending them as the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, with the signs, miracles, and wonders. He's telling Israel, "Listen, you guys are fixing to go into captivity. And you need to listen to me, to God, to His word and everything." So He used those signs to validate the message and the messenger, Elijah, Elisha. Now, there are some other signs in there as well. And then doesn't God say, as you fast forward the Old Testament, doesn't He say, "You know what? I'm going to go silent. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a famine, not for food and water, bread, but of hearing my word." He says, "I'm going to go silent. And then I'm going to break the silence by sending you another messenger. And that messenger is going to be the forerunner of the most important messenger." So the messenger was John the Baptist. The most important messenger was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here's the evidence. Here's the credentials. Hence all those signs. Remember all those verses we read in Matthew? Isn't it spectacular? All those signs, miracles. You see those words, signs, miracles, wonders, healings, and so forth. A word that's consistently linked with those is the multitude. Yeah, that's like more than six people, right? That's a lot of people. The multitudes come. And the way that is described there is they're bringing, they're sick, and they were all Southerners because they call them folks, right? You know? They're sick, and it says, and they cast them at Jesus' feet. And the other passage said that if they could just touch the hem of His garment, they were healed. What an amazing thing. What do you and I have to do when we need sick? You go to this doctor and then that doctor and this chiropractor and this naturopath and this herbalist and this guy and everything. And, you know, after a while, you feel like that one woman that it said, you know, she had that issue about all those years. She spent all her worth and was not only not made better, was made the worse. Kind of a thing. Until she touched the hem of His garment. Isn't that something? Anyway, you can see that this issue of the signs, miracles, and wonders that were happening during the earthly ministry of Christ. Christ was the King, the Redeemer, the Savior. The time of Israel's deliverance out of satanic captivity had arrived. It was at hand. And hence the signs confirmed His claim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that He was the Messiah. See that there? And then once again, those two great signs. Not just the two, but those two prominent ones where He cast out devils. That answers that first sign given to Moses, the rod to a serpent to a rod. And He heals their sick. That answers the second sign of Moses' hand, sticks it in his bosom, becomes leprous, and He heals them and so forth. But what about the third sign? The blood on the ground. Well, it was going to be the tribulation period, right? It certainly was His blood upon the ground to redeem them. But the sign back there in Genesis, in Exodus there, but is if they're not going to believe you for this, then you take the water and put His blood upon the dry ground. A sign of impending judgment, just like what it was back there in Exodus. Go ahead. Yes, yes. And in fact, let's do this then. Go with me now to Mark, the very last chapter of Mark. So how many chapters are there in Mark? There's 16, right? Look at the very last verse. And it is in this chapter where the Lord, one of the places where the Lord, He says that they're going to have signs, right? So look at, in fact, if you look at verse 17, you can see, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They're going to have five signs here. In My name they shall cast out devils. Okay, so that answers again to that first sign He gave to Moses. They shall speak with new tongues. They're going to be able to convey those languages to scattered Israel all over the place, like the languages in Acts 2. They shall take up serpents, and that's going to be protection for them, because one of the things that happens in the tribulation period is that the beasts are going to be sent out, and they're going to be biting people, and if they bite these folks, it's not going to hurt them. They shall drink any, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So there's a sign of healing. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? There it is. Signs never stand alone. When they're given by God, they're confirming the message from the messenger. In that verse, the messengers, that's the 12 apostles who were saying that Jesus was the Christ. Okay? So, now, Rich mentioned the idea of this, what Joel said, but go to Acts 2. Watch this now. Go to Acts 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2. When the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost there, the physical, visible, audible evidence that the Holy Spirit was poured out was the tongues that they were healing, they were hearing and speaking in tongues, right? That was the evidence. So look at Acts 2, and the people asked Peter, look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Okay, so that's the question. What's happening here at Pentecost? What's this sign meaning? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken unto my words. Verse 15 always is kind of funny to me. He says, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. My devious mind, I have Peter saying, give these guys a few more hours, then they'll be drunk. You know, it's just only the third hour of the day. But kind of, that's not what he means, by the way. But anyway, you know, it just is a funny statement, you know. These are not drunken as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day so far. Give them more time. But he says this, but this, isn't that their question, what meaneth this? But this is that What you guys are experiencing right there, what they saw, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he's going to quote Joel 2, which is what Rich made reference to. And it shall come to pass when? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's what was happening there. Watch verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, several things here. These signs at Pentecost were saying a lot of things. They had a voice, like the voice of the signs that God gave to Moses. What were some of the things that these signs here at Pentecost were saying? And connect it with Mark, because Mark said signs, the Lord confirming with signs. So what was Pentecost saying? Yeah, it was confirming, verse 17, that it was the last days, right? It was evidencing that. The fact that the signs were there at Pentecost was confirming, once again, the time schedule. When God sent Moses with signs, it was because there was a time schedule for their deliverance. The time schedule given to Abraham, 400 years captivity coming to an end. When God sent the Lord Jesus Christ with signs, miracles, and wonders, it was because of the time schedule. Daniel's time schedule, Daniel 9. He sends these signs at Pentecost here because it was that much closer now to the time when the Lord, from the Father's right hand, would return to the earth and establish His kingdom on this earth. They were in the last days. What's something else that these signs were saying? That's correct. Because it was the last days, it proved that they were right on the threshold of entering into that tribulation period. And if they wanted to be saved from that day of the Lord, see again verse 20. Look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before what? That great and notable day of the Lord come. So the signs were an advanced warning, were they not? They were telling Israel, listen, you might have been totally asleep to everything I'm doing all this time. You might have missed the fact that Jesus was the Christ. You might have even blasphemed Him. And He Himself said it would be forgiven you, and He prayed for you, and it was. But once that Holy Spirit is poured out, you're not going to get another offer. It's the last days. That great and notable day of the Lord has come. It is at hand. And this is your last opportunity. It is that last great final call, warning call to wake Israel up that before the great and noble day of the Lord come. So what's verse 21 say? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? That great and notable day of the Lord, the wrath there. See that? So something else these signs were saying was not only the time issue, but they were the advanced warning, like Joel said, that God would send Israel. Advanced warning, just like the last chance opportunity to respond to the Messiah. Now, do you remember? Look back at verse 19. He says, I will show wonders where? In heaven above. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ talk about that? If you jump down to verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Now that should link it back with Genesis. Because didn't He say, let those lights in heaven be for signs? And that's where they're coming into a play here. So when they ask the question, what meaneth this? Peter says, this means that. This means what God through the prophet Joel said, that He would send these signs, miracles, and wonders for us. confirming to us that we were in the last days, that the Messiah not only had been here, but was now at your right hand, the Father's right hand, from whence He poured out the Holy Spirit. And Israel, this is your last chance to escape. So with all that in mind, go back with me then to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And I hope this has kind of tied together. Because that's what's going on here. When he says in Hebrews chapter number 2, at verse 4, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape? Remember, Hebrews 2, 3. He says, how shall we escape? Well, there won't be an escape if they neglect. And then he says, at verse 4, God also bearing them witness. That's the 12 apostles. That little flock there. He bore them witness. How? With signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So what was the purpose of the signs, miracles, and wonders that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about there in that verse? What was their purpose there in early Acts? What did they do? Didn't they confirm the message of the messengers? The messengers were the 12 apostles who had been taught by Christ. And those 12 apostles were saying that Jesus was the Christ. And the fact that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them and then was performing those signs was confirming that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah, seated at the Father's right hand, who had poured out the Holy Spirit. So this is all an extensive confirmation ministry to the nation of Israel. So do you see then why signs were so important in Israel's program, and why they're here in Hebrews? And I mean, you read Hebrews and you read Revelation. Man, there's signs all over the place going on. Do you see why signs are so important there? Israel, the Jews, require a sign, the Apostle Paul says. Rich, go ahead.
It seems like he spent 40 days with them in Acts 1 there, and he spent all this time that long with what he talked about, and they still say it's at times that it's not real again. Like in Hebrews, he sends type all that.
It does. Yes, what Rich's question is really a great question. When after Christ spent the 40 days with them, continuing to instruct them about the kingdom of God, and then they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They asked him that after he had opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. So they're not in the dark when they ask that question. It's the right question to ask. It's almost like they're asking, Lord, okay, is there anything else we missed? We missed all that during your earthly ministry. We didn't get it. You've opened our eyes. Oh, Shannon, is there anything else we missed? That's the sense of their question. Anything else that's going to be in the way here before the program will continue? And the fact that He sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost there is the confirmation that the prophetic program was still intact and on track. And that's very significant. Does that kind of clarify what you're saying there? Okay. Any questions about that? So let me ask you a different question then. Are these signs happening today? Yes, no? Okay, fundamentally, why not? Is it because God doesn't care? Has He left us? Has He abandoned us? Doesn't He realize we're still in the present evil world? Doesn't He realize we're still sick? We need help? I mean, we all still got health issues. Anybody here not have... Well, maybe Jared, but I was going to say, does anybody not have a health issue? I think like one young man here, he's like the strapping young dude lifting weights and everything like that. He's the only one that doesn't have some kind of a health issue, right? Yeah, so... but everyone else here has got something going on that they might could use, you know, some kind of benefit from, right? Fundamentally, why the signs, miracles, and wonders that Hebrews talking about, miracles, wonders that you read about in the Gospels, fundamentally, why aren't they happening today in the dispensation of grace? Why? It's a different program. When you looked at why those signs were happening, when they were happening, is in connection with a given prophetic time schedule. We live in the dispensation of grace. God is not operating under a prophetic time schedule today. It's a different program, different issue going on today. God has not left us alone. He's not abandoned us. He does care. And what He said He's doing in the dispensation of grace, He says, you know, I'm doing something actually, doing something that if you walk by faith in it, it's actually greater than miracles. He says, I'll take that affliction and suffering. If you'll let me, by my word, I'll actually work it in your inner man a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See the difference there? So, any other questions or comments? I thought I saw a couple of hands go up.
He still has his own timing.
He absolutely has his own timing. Yeah, he does. And what's... you're right. We don't know how long the dispensation of grace is going to go. And because it's a dispensation of grace, then it is not bound by our performance or lack thereof. So the question often comes up, well, what is going to trigger the end of this thing? People say, well, what's going to trigger the end of this thing is when the church goes into total apostasy. When has it not been in apostasy? They say, well, God has a certain number of people to be saved. They base that in Romans chapter number 11. I don't read that verse myself. Personally, I don't read that verse that way. Because if there was a certain number of people that had to be saved before the rapture could happen, then how could Paul back in his day think the rapture could happen in his lifetime? Because it's a dispensation of grace, then what is going to trigger the rapture is going to be independent of our performance or worthiness of it, because our salvation was completely independent of our worthiness of it in the first place. It's going to be something in the nature and integrity of God. And you mentioned about the idea of timing. God absolutely has His time schedule for His revealed time schedule for the earth. And He suspended that. The clock's stopped right now in a sense. But He hadn't forgot about it. So He definitely still has His time schedule. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. All right, so hopefully that's helpful. If you have any questions, we'll be up here. Come on up and ask. And other than that, we're going to take a break and then we'll start again in a few minutes.